I have to move quick. All right. Revelation 16. Despite what Victor says, we're moving fast. Hey, this is only the 23rd. The 23rd session. I know. You are the perseverers. You are the overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about the bowls of wrath. All right. Before we get into Revelation 16, let's talk about this. What is the most unfair situation that you have experienced? Have you ever experienced an unfair situation? Give me an example.
Anything I came up with would be trite.
Trite? Like the fact that my brother blamed me for eating all the ice cream sandwiches and I didn't do it?
There you go.
That's not trite, Brother Ed.
Today
I got
trite.
In trouble.
Today it's trite. Then it might not have been.
I know.
Oh, it's still.
Unfair situation that kind of... I mean, I was in God's own hand, but pushed me back to go back to school. Originally, it was the company that I was at before I started teaching. I moved up through the warehouse, and so they bumped my pay, but it wasn't near what they would hire somebody in from the outside. And they, you know, you're not supposed to talk about what you make, but everybody, of course, knows what everybody makes anyways. And so I knew that according to the company line, was I was well like $8,000, $9,000 under that. And it was because they bumped it up for my warehouse pay, which was supposed to be a, you know, a big bump. But they never would get me up there to where it, and I was doing a really good job according to numbers and things like that. And so I remember thinking, I felt very underpaid for my job. And so that's why I really went back to school in the first place. And, said, well, I'm not going to do that here, then I'm just going to go back and do something else that I like doing. So.
And now you're here.
Oh, yeah.
No. Now you're here.
So, speaking of unfair situations.
Yeah.
We have spitwads back here. Can we throw them at him?
You're supposed to spitwads, right? No. we encounter these every day. Unfair situations. Even in argumentation now, the contradictions that are there, one thing is okay. Gender identity. Yes, I mentioned it. So we can say, I feel that I'm the opposite gender than my biology. And that's supposed to be identifiable and accepted. Why can't we say I identify with a different race and it not be accepted? Try that card and they will blow you out of the water. You're not that race. There's no way. That's a bio. Well, so is gender.
Age.
Yeah, was it Ben Shapiro? He was doing something. He said, well, I want to identify as a 60-year-old. Why can't I identify as a 60-year-old?
Get senior citizen
discount. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so, you know, it just depends. Why do we encounter these unfair situations? And especially as we get closer, we're going to see it just continue, and continue until God says enough. And that's where we're at. We're in chapter 16 tonight. We are looking at the last of the judgments that are going to be poured out. And some of these we're going to be able to move a little bit quicker through, but then there's a couple of things I really want us to pull out from chapter 16 tonight. So let's just read down through here, and then we'll get going. Chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and the harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in the charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord, God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and was allowed to scorch people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that is in the Hebrews called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So, God's pouring out his judgments here, and what do we make of it? So let's look at these bowls of wrath, and like I said, we're going to move a little bit quicker through some of these, because there's a lot of just self-explanatory ideas. All right, the first one, the first bowl here. Well, and really, before we get there, notice in verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple. So, whose voice is that now? And you remember that's because at the end of chapter 15, there's only one person in the temple, because his presence has filled the temple. No one could enter, and no one's entering during this time as God's pouring out his last of the wrath. So we hear this loud voice. We hear God saying and commissioning these seven, go and pour it out on the earth. I remember, the earth here being symbolic and the understanding the earth dwellers. These are the unbelievers. These are those that have accepted the mark. These are those that are worshiping the Antichrist. So the first bowl we see here, verse 2, poured out his bowl in the earth, harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worship its image. Has anybody ever had a really painful boil or sore or something? Or something.
Something, yeah.
Yeah, I got it. You know, these painful sores, that they make the whole body ache. They make it hard to sit, make it hard to stand, depending on, locations and things. But here, we're going to see these sores coming upon them, much like we saw in the plagues in Egypt, in Exodus, much like you saw on Job. These are intensified plagues, harmful, painful. All right, and you know, you begin to afflict pain on anybody, the torture, it just magnifies. You know, it's like I tell people, if I have pain, it's a 10. I don't care what kind of pain it is. I don't want the pain. It's a 10. You know, but can you imagine these painful sores are appearing? They can't find rest. It's not just the source, it's the whole, experience of it. They can't find rest. They're uneasy. And then what happens to people when they're that way?
Irritable.
Hardened. Yeah, and can you imagine widespread? And think about the way things are covered nowadays and just how quickly this panic, all of these things, you know, all these judgments, I mean, just imagine the chaos that could come across because of that. So we see painful sores. The second bowl, we see the sea turning blood. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Every living thing died that was in the sea. And it's interesting, in this one, they actually debate on the every living thing, on whether or not that is restricted to just the sea life, or if that also includes those making their living on the sea. Fishermen and these types. But clearly, it's known that the first thing, every living thing that's in the sea is going to die. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. Not only that, think about how that changes commerce, markets, economy, travel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you see the far-ranging effects of all of this and how it turning to blood. And you got to think about it. This is an intensified plague that we see from Egypt.
You know what would be a good investment at that point in time?
What's that?
Vulture eggs.
Vulture eggs. Because then they'd be able to go and take care of it all.
I have a question. At this point with the seven bowls of wrath, is this where the earth is just with the unbelievers? That is everyone else been taken at that point?
You had to go there.
Well, I missed a few of them there. So.
There's two major thoughts. All right, I'm gonna summarize as best as I can, as best as I can. And the two major thoughts. All right, there's actually a bunch more, but the two prevailing that we would see with that question is the first off is the pre-trib premillennial. All right, if you follow that, believers aren't here. All right, they're off the earth. They're not here during this. The only believers that would be here would be those that would be won during the tribulation by the witnesses. So that's the premillennial pre-trib. There is a historic premillennial which believes that the rapture of the church actually happens as Christ is coming. And we are caught up to meet him in the air as he's ascending. And so that's the timing there. So there'll be believers here, but as we see in Revelation chapter 7, those believers are sealed by the mark of God. And being sealed, they are protected from his judgments. God is not going to pour out his judgment on his people. He's in, I believe it specifically says that.
Even verse 2 says that the sores came upon those that had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped.
Right, which is, yeah, those are your earth dwellers. In 7:3 he says, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And so we see with the sealing that there is a protection of judgment. We also see in either 1 Thessalonians 5 or 2 Thessalonians 5. Or 2 Thessalonians doesn't have a 5. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5 that God has not reserved his people for wrath. And so that's also another implication that if believers are here during this time, that they're not going to be affected by the judgments. They will be affected by the Antichrist. They will be affected by persecutions, which is what we are affected by it now. But not by these judgments. And you got to think at this point, after the trumpet judgments, one time a third of the earth was population has decreased. In the seal judgments, you have a quarter of the earth has deceased at these numbers. So the population is going to be a lot different from what we're seeing at this point in time. So, and you're seeing these plagues making a widespread impact. Bowl 2, see the turns of blood. Then in bowl 3, we see the fresh water. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And so this is much like what we see on the plagues to Egypt, except intensified now. And this is now going to the fresh water, turning to blood, and you start affecting the water supply. You know, that changes so much. And, you know, there's so much commodities in water now, even today, of people trying to make sure they have enough water resources as well. And so you're seeing the impact of these things going widespread and the turning to blood. And then that leads us to this interjection. And this is kind of an interesting little interjection, and one of the things that, you know, I want us to see out of this in verse 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters. This is the one pouring out this bowl of wrath here. And as he's pouring it out, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Whoa! Does that sound very Christian-like? But it's
sweet revenge.
Justice.
It's justice.
Angels are just about time.
But is it just the angel? It is the angel, but then in verse 6 or 7, and then what? And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.
Saints.
Yeah, what saints?
The martyrs.
The martyrs. The martyrs that are underneath the altar that we saw earlier in Revelation. The ones that were crying out, how long, O Lord? Well, guess what? They're watching this judgments being poured out. And this angel is in affirmation saying, just are you, O Holy One. And you could really preach on that statement right there. Just are you, O Holy One. God's justice, it's tied to His holiness. Because God's standard is so pure, so clean, so set apart, so unaltered, that produces His justice. And so that then plays into what we see in the law, and that's what we see played into, you know, for how we should act. Is it's all based on who God is, on His character, on His will, of just who He is. He's holy, and that holiness has an idea of justice. I mean, holiness prevails throughout the Old Testament. Over 600 times holiness is mentioned. When you read the book of Leviticus, you know, for fun, and you're reading all those laws and all those different things that are happening, you see time and time again, holiness, 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 because it's God's standard, God's standard. And so when this angel's pouring out and you're seeing these terrible things happen upon the earth, the angel's saying, here, this is happening because you are just, you are holy. They have worshipped the beast. They have rejected you and who you are. And because of that, this is being poured out on them. They have shed the blood of saints. And we're seeing here. Now, did you pick up on this? Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. What's missing? Why?
Because He's there.
Because He's here. It's no more who is to come, because this is it. This is Him coming in the day of the Lord. Who is and who was. And what's interesting is who is and who was is the one that's pouring out these judgments, and it's affecting those gods that they worship. The Egyptians had the god of the Nile, worshiped all these different things. And think about all your tree huggers and different aspects today. Those that worship the environment and worship all these things. Look, it's not going to be able to stop who this God is and His justice. Victor.
Well, on that line, I was thinking the Greenpeace, the tree huggers would say, well, the first four goals are justified because of the way, you know, we've polluted the earth and And they probably could come up with these are natural events that are going to occur because we have abused Mother Earth.
Yeah. You know, our rivers have turned to blood because of all of our...
Pollute the seas and
six-pack.
If the seas don't take the water, then the fresh water is going to be polluted.
I mean, is blood going to be a literal blood that we're talking about here, or is it going to be something that basically makes them uninhabitable?
It's debatable. It could be literal. It could be disease. I tend to believe it's probably more literal, because a lot of his judgments were seen literal.
You know, there's certain bacteria will turn the water red.
Mm-hmm. Right. Red tide, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they say a lot of places on the bottom of the ocean, and seismic activity releases some of that, and actually you get the color, but also you lose buoyancy of anything there, and so like a boat would sink and go through. And those are real events.
It's already in place.
Yeah, you could see it happening.
Released.
Hold that thought, because we're going to get there.
Also, I mean, with the sea turning to blood and rivers and springs, I mean, like you were talking about the people that worship the environment, what they were saying is the ecosystem, too, with the evaporation and things like that will happen, the water that comes back down will be just as bad as the water that is existing.
And here you see an actual act of mercy when God shortens the days earlier in the book of Revelation. So if he didn't shorten the days, this just exacerbates all the issues, even much more as we continue on. So here you see this the idea of who is and who was. Sometimes I get talking too fast for my mouth. All right, Lex Talionis. Anybody know what this is? Lex Talionis. An eye for an eye. This is retribution. Retribution.
You're speaking tongues.
I might be. Retribution of that we see. We see it in the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. This is the aspect of judgment, and this is what we're seeing here from God, who is just. We're seeing the rivers turn to blood. All these different things turning to blood. Why? Because they've shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And now, as the angel says, you've given them blood to drink. And I think this is, that statement right there just hits you every time. It is what they deserve. Folks, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be included in that.
Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't have waited this long.
Yeah, the fact that God is long-suffering is just a matter of his grace. That he hasn't just wiped us all off this planet. And even still, I mean, even those of us that name the name of Christ, there's still so much that we need to do better. If it wasn't for his grace. Can we at least just go from this place tonight and realizing, thank you, Lord, you didn't give me what I deserved. Because, man, I'd be right here in this. Every day. And that's just that statement. Then, of course, you know, the martyrs under the altar. Yes, Lord God, the Almighty. All right, so let's keep rolling. All right, in verse 8, we're seeing the bowl 4. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Scorching sun. We know a little bit like that in Texas, don't we? The scorching sun. You know, even as much as hot as we know it can get, or as hard as hot and sunburned as we might, that's nothing compared to this.
Pastor, they've always heard that God would harden their hearts. Are they not repenting because their hearts are hardened, or is it still their own decision?
That's a good question. What do y'all think?
Whether or not you don't see any instance of where they're crying out.
You don't see a hardening of the hearts from usually that's stated that because it's done with a purpose. Like in Exodus, you know, I think that was done not only it was done in a way to show all of his glory and to show the plagues as an example of what would come later. I mean, you know, and so here, I think it's just a flat out, we're not going. I mean, I think it's very curious that they curse the name of God, but they, I mean, so they're acknowledging His existence, but they refuse to repent to Him.
Yeah, because it said they curse the name of God who had power over these plagues. They recognize, okay, this has to be coming from God, but I'm not going to turn.
They still don't want to accept the fact that they've made a mistake by murdering the saints.
Mm.
They want to justify themselves by, and say they're okay.
So then what causes this non-repentance? Is it that they cannot or they just won't?
I said pride, I think that's...
Mm-hmm. It's a deep-seated human condition. You know, it's that pride. It's what we see in Satan, who knows this, but yet still is going to rise up. All of this is there, and yet they're still going to rise up. We're seeing this pride, and even so, and I mean, you can see it today. You know, you look at the different debates and things today, and people do not want to get down to some of these arguments, and you can pull out the best argument possible, and you know what? They're still going to say, yeah, but I don't care.
Yeah, and that's kind of what I was saying. Well, these are just natural events. Mm-hmm. We've done this to ourselves because we polluted and
mm-hmm.
done all
that. And now here, though, that they are acknowledging that God is doing this. They are acknowledging this fact that He had power over the plagues, but yet they still aren't repenting. And they notice that phrase there, and give Him glory. And this is what we were talking about earlier, Victor, before. The give Him glory is tied to the idea of conversion. Give Him glory is tied to the idea of conversion. We saw it in chapter 14. We see it in chapter 15. You know, of fearing and glorifying God. It's bringing about this idea of being converted and following after the Lord. And so, even here, if they were to repent, God would save them. But they don't.
We love our sin too much.
We love ourselves too much. We do.
Even here, we get confused, too, with repentance is saying you're sorry. I mean, repentance is actually understanding that you do something wrong, you turn from it, and when you don't think you're doing anything wrong, then you see no need to repent. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, repentance involves active change. It involves a change of mind, a change of emotions, and a change of will. It's not just, let me get my stamp of approval.
And I mean, we're thinking of just these awful people that are doing all these awful things. They're still on the earth, but I mean, you have churches now that membership means that you come on Sunday and Wednesday and that you just are here. And I mean, you can go find a church that will accept someone who is transgender homosexual, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not, everything's okay. And you have that same situation happening here, where people are like, well, I love God, I talk about Him all the time, and I read the Bible, but I'm not doing anything wrong. Why is God doing this to me?
Mm.
And so...
So what does that speak to? And I know it's a very open-ended question, but that speaks to the fact of whose standard are we going by here in this justice? Because I think part of that pride that we're talking about here and why they're not repenting is because they're angry at God. But we're good people. Mm-hmm. Love wins.
Yeah, see, this proves it. How God, you know, you say He's a loving God, but here He's doing all this.
Mm-hmm. After all this time. And if you really wanted us to repent, you wouldn't pour these plagues. You would give us a document that showed us how much you loved us. You know, one like that we could read and understand how much you loved us. Yeah, maybe you'd send somebody that could just show us how much they love, and with some signs, you know, like miracle, maybe turn some blind men, have some sight.
If He loved us enough, He'd die for us.
I know. If only He would provide. You know, we're being very facetious, but that's the human pride. That's the human error. And that's what we see in our humanity. And I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes it. And I did a thing on a Sunday night a long time ago of back in the garden when man fell, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God quit being his source of knowledge. And man became the source of knowledge. And that lifted him up against God. And the only way to restore that is for God to become the source of knowledge again, which was through Jesus Christ. And when we accept Jesus Christ and we listen to him. And the problem is, when we make ourselves the source of knowledge, we do like what DJ was talking about. There's going to be church-going people that are going to be involved with this. It's like what we talked about last week. They don't view this as a reality. And these things are going to creep up. I got to stop because we're getting into what we're already going to talk about. All right? So hold those thoughts. All right, bowl 5, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. All right? Darkness. That's not a biggie, though, right? What does darkness do?
Fear. Mm-hmm.
All of it. Depression. When y'all went to Alaska, was it night or day?
In the winter, the sun came up at, about 9:30, 10, and went down to 3. And so from 4 to 8, it was dark.
Dark. So when it was dark most of the time, it does something to you.
Yeah. And if you were further north, like dark
further. Did you get depressed?
Hmm?
Did you get depressed?
No. Well, you do because you don't want to get out in the cold, so you just kind of hunker down.
So what is the time frame of this? Is this like, you know, is this happening just hour after hour? Or
that we don't know for sure. I believe once we get to this point in these bowls of wrath, that they're going to be coming pretty fast. Because we're seeing God pouring out his last. And when I say pretty fast, that could be days, weeks.
Can you imagine years?
No. That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
We're beyond the birthing pains at this point.
Yes.
It's almost like you get the idea that there's still space in between for
repentance.
Yep. For allowing it.
There's a time for a response somehow. Yeah, there's a time for a response. And there's a time for it to set in effect. It got dark for 30 minutes. Wow. No, that's not an effect. So there has to be some kind of effect that goes here. As far as, we just can't speak to the actual length of what we are seeing. I do believe they're going to be in more succession here than the seals and the trumpets were.
Can you imagine, too, the scorching sun? You're like, please stop. Don't let any more sun. We're so tired of this. And then, boom, darkness. And it's almost comical to the point of they're going to get exactly what they asked for, but the extreme, opposite.
and notice what they do. They gnawed their tongues in anguish. Think about what these two bowls kind of represent, too. Heat, darkness. We're seeing the everlasting judgments. They're getting a taste of it. Wasn't there a story of a rich man who, after experiencing, said, if you just let me go and tell them, just let me go tell them and warn them. And here they are, they get these warnings, and what happens? They still are cursing the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. They did not repent for their deeds. God, you did this. We got this stuff happening now, and people are we don't even have these plagues happening now, and people are still blaming God for their pain and their sores, and not their sin. They did not repent of their deeds. Still, bowl 6, this is when it really starts to get interesting. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They were demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So now on this bold six, the Euphrates is drying up. Euphrates being that main river providing life there in the Middle East. I think it's kind of modern day Iraq is where we're at there. And so that is, it's drying up. Now, there are some that are led to believe that it's not an actual drying up of the Euphrates, but it's a very symbolic idea of, you know, the decaying conditions. Because, you know, a river drying up is not going to stop kings, it's not going to stop nations now. But it could be a very symbolic idea, because what does it do? It says it's drying up, and his water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So now we are seeing some preparation beginning to happen for the Battle of Armageddon. We have the kings of the east coming in. These are the nations of the east. So what east are we talking about here? China.
God and Magog.
Yeah, all that. We got to get to Armageddon first. So we got, yeah, we got all of that happening. These kings of the east are coming, and some believe that they're coming to make war with the beast and these things. But the most likely, the kings of the east here are coming to join with to make this great grand alliance. We see there in verse 13, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth. The false prophet, three unclean spirits. This is the first time we see all three of them together, the unholy trinity here. We see the dragon, we see the beast, and we see the false prophet. And so, and out of their mouth are coming these unclean spirits like frogs. And we're noticing what's happening. They're going forth, these demonic spirits, they're going forth. They are performing signs. Now, what does this sound like? Anything compare in Scripture?
Doing the signs?
Well, when Moses was trying to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had other magicians that came in and imitated some of his things. Is that what you're referring to?
I'm seeing more of them.
Yeah, they're following.
Yeah, the spirits are going out, and they're performing signs, and they're gathering kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle. So they're proselytizing, and, you know, or not proselytizing, they're propagating, and, you know, and they're trying to collect and persuade and bring all these in.
They're missionaries of Satan.
Well, it's a counterfeit book of Acts. You know, as the Holy Spirit went forth and the apostles performed signs and wonders, and we see the Holy Spirit there, and that's the unholy Trinity's M.O. They're demonic spirits, their signs, and these things that are happening, that it's all the counterfeit of God and what He's done. It's not even an original plan.
And just think how great the unholy Trinity thinks that they're going to be, because with Christ and that in the book of Acts, you have so much persecution from them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, going down on them, trying to stop it, and trying to hold it in. And here, there is none of that, you know, other than the bowls of wrath that are being poured out. But there is no worldly pushback on them anymore.
Yeah, it's wholesale acceptance, and by them, they're seeing it as success. How do you think they achieved this? And let's just think about it.
I think if, you know, they've gone through all this, they're going to accept anybody from selling the good
plan. Oh,
yeah. Hey, we got the plan to get you through all this, and all we got to do is go conquer God and go make things right.
It's like you can see it in your head. There's no more cultural divides based on money and commerce and things like that. Everybody's wrecked. And so at this point, the whole world is, let's just come together, kumbaya, and be one, you know. And so, yeah, when they come in, it's a whole, it's like a, you know, a unified train. They just got to go through, sell it, and then everybody's coming together so everybody can survive. And the whole time, let's build up the armies too. Nobody knows why, but we need to build up militaries.
Yeah, because all the resources are pulled. Mm-hmm. It's a grand socialism. And if Hollywood was going to make a movie about it, who would be the protagonist? It'd be the people of the earth. It'd be the Antichrist. It'd be the beast and this coming together. We got to band together against this antagonist, against this God.
New world order.
Silly question. So we've got the whole world. So this is happening all over the whole world. Is the same.
Yeah, the bowls of wrath are being poured out upon the earth, upon the whole world. So you're talking about this as mass chaos, and this is exactly what the day of the Lord is described as. This judgment and these things that are happening. And then, of course, you think about mass communication today. Is it going to be hard for them to get a unified thought out? No. We could get a unified thought out today if we wanted to. But we don't. And you just think, and boy, they can influence. And that's what you're seeing with these demonic spirits. Boy, they're influencing them. And just think about, man, if they can get the public emotional argument, how easy it is to sway it.
They're going to own the media.
Yeah. If they don't already.
I was looking for that.
Anybody read anything about the, if you watched it or not, the Saturday Night Live did a skit this weekend. And it was calling for a Republican to stand up to Trump. And it's like making headlines. It's trending on Facebook. And so I haven't watched it. I just read a little bit about it. And I'm sitting here thinking about this and how they're going to go about it and how they're going to assemble all these people and all this mass and all these resources and things. It's because they're going to pull this emotional argument. And we see it happening against Christians all the time. And so we're seeing it here, not just against Christians, we're seeing it happen against God. In that they influence the earthly rulers. They're pulling them all together. This is the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. And then in the middle of this, but this is where I wanted to get to 45 minutes ago. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Why this here? Why this here?
Is it a word to those that are still there?
Huh?
He's offering them another chance.
Is he? I want you to think.
It sounds comforting.
It sounds comforting.
If he's telling this to somebody, he say, "You're in the middle of this." But
how many of you have parentheses? This is in parentheses in your.
Yes.
So we have a parenetic aside here. All right, we have all these judgments and these different things. And think about who this is being written to.
Could this be
believers?
John's kind of taking a break and saying, "Okay, guys." In a sense, it's a break to say, you know, God's still in control. He's got this.
Side note to the reader.
Yeah.
How many of you had it in red letters? Yeah, we're seeing it being conveyed as words of Christ. Behold, I am coming. We see that first person. I am coming. We see the warning from Christ. And this aside is saying, be prepared. Mm-hmm. Be prepared. And we get that from the idea, who stays awake. This doesn't mean that we should have had regular coffee instead of decaf coffee tonight. No, who stays awake? What, the awake, what is that? That's the symbolic idea of who stays prepared. Think about how many times we see awake in the New Testament. Christ warns us of it in the Gospels. Paul warns us of it in Romans and in Ephesians. This idea of being awake is you be alert. And here is we're talking about all these judgments, all these different things. And we hit about this earlier when DJ was saying, you know, we have all these churches that are so accepting, and we're just casually floating along as Christians. You know what? And I do a few good deeds here, but the rest of my life is so focused on me. And it's so focused on this, and I'll give an appearance of being a Christ follower. But don't you dare expect me to have to be at church every week, to have to do this all the time, all these different things. You won't get me preaching. And here's in the middle of this, Christ is saying, listen, I'm coming like a thief. You better be ready. Folks, there's going to be people that believe that they are safe because of what they have done, who have not trusted in Christ, who Christ is not their Lord, and they're going to be taken over in this way. This is Matthew 7:7. And that day there are going to be those that have said, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you.
I'll repeat that about the armor of
God. The spiritual battle.
Firm, be ready, be prepared.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Stand with your loins girded with truth. You know, stand and fight. Be prepared. Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We see the warnings. Arise, awake. Now your salvation is nearer than before. In Romans chapter 13. We see this throughout. And Paul is warning. Flip over to chapter 3.
Ephesians 3?
No, Revelation 3. In the letter to the churches. Remember, this was written to those seven different churches. The church at Sardis. Alright? Tell me if this does not sound like what we could be experiencing today. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that it? Don't we see that? Is your preacher crazy to expect leaders in the church to be committed to the church? I hope you remember that if I have to make some tough decisions. Because I'm afraid we have made Christianity a societal, casual recreation. And let me just add it to my life, instead of it being our life. I better stop there. I'll keep going. And then we see the bowl 7. Seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple, God's voice, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Another reference that we saw earlier about the fullness of God's wrath being poured out. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. You know that vacation everybody wants to plan? Hawaii to the mountains. Not going to be there. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. We see the cosmic phenomenon, the lightning, the earthquakes, the thunder, the hail. All of this is happening. And you know what? We saw this with all of the sevens. Seventh seal, the seventh trumpet. We're seeing it here in the seventh bowl of the wrath. There's some that believe that these actually happen all together. I don't believe so. I believe it's just a symbol of the completeness of that round of judgments. And so we have the seventh bowl being poured out, and here is all these things. And this goes back to what we saw in the throne room around the throne. It's a picture of the judgment and the majesty of God. It's been poured out on this earth. Not much. Yeah, it's definitely
the tsunamis.
Well, and what hear people complain about softball size hail.
Yeah.
100-pound hail. That's a little bit different there.
Yeah, can you imagine?
I think your insurance will cover
that. Yeah, I think people are going to be a little more worried than their roofs at that point, you know. Oh, no, my bins. It's not going
to
be pretty.
It's just like there's no place to hide. You know, where do you hide from lightning and earthquakes and
it's widespread, and this is where they're going to know who God is. You know, my brother used to say, he said, if you don't believe in Jesus, one day you will. And hopefully people will come before then. There we see Babylon the Great is destroyed. We're going to see this even unfolded more in 17 and 18. And there's a wealth of content that we're going to see in 17 and 18 that describe what this is really entailing with Babylon, the great prostitute, all these different things and what it does. And so we're going to see that really. We're going to see some of the actual reasons why there is such judgment in what this immorality, the sexual immorality theme that we see throughout Revelation, how that plays out in 17 and 18 with Babylon the Great. And again, the reaction, they curse God for the plague of hail. You ever had somebody play uncle with you? And they grab your arm or something, they twist your arm, or they fold your wrist back, and you try to hold out as long. Or we used to do, it's probably not the most PC, the Indian burns on people's arms, and you sit there and you just rub their skin back and forth, and you try to see who would say uncle first and who would stop. You know, God is showing this wrath and saying, listen, and this is what's to come for those that are rejecting me and they continue to curse God. That is humanity's response. It's humanity's response to God. And it should break our heart. It should break our heart that we don't want to see any go through this, or we don't want to see any be a part of that. So tonight, I got a quote. This quote's been on my mind. I posted it on Instagram, my Instagram account last night. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. C.S. Lewis. You know, we see this as a reality, and we think of Jesus coming again, and we stay awake. We create a sense of urgency, of worship. And when there's not this sense of urgency and all these other things are in the way and commitments wane and dwindle, you know, it breaks my heart. Because then and there we see what is elevated is man. And it just, it gets us nowhere. And I'd much rather be the one thinking of the next that's going to last for eternity. But it's so hard for this generation almost to believe that, to put aside for eternity. And in so doing, and thinking about this thought of staying awake, being ready to keep your garments on, and being those believers that see this as a reality, not the casualness. The takeaway thought, it's a formula for you. Hey, fits in with our math from this morning, right?
Yeah.
You got all kinds of math today. Your stated belief plus actual practice equals your actual belief. Anybody want to shorten that? Actions. You know, you can have your state of belief, but when you add your actual practice to it, that's when you're going to get your actual belief. It's James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Stay awake. Let's continue to fight the fight. You know, Miss Linda so adaptly observed that when we started Revelation, there was a big crowd. You fighters to the end, have been here through the thick and the thin. You see, that's part of staying awake. We continue on. Keep fighting. Let's keep on. You know what? Let's find more ways. Let's see what else we can do and realize what really doesn't matter and what does matter. Find ways to invest in people. Find ways to encourage people, to show them Jesus. Invite somebody. Example to somebody. Talk to somebody. Stay in the Word. Who will be awake at His coming? Who will be ready? Who will be prepared? It takes very intentional activity. You don't stay awake by being passive. You have to do it intentionally. And so must we. We must be intentional. I better stop, or I'll continue on and going. So, Brother Tim, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer tonight?
Jesus, we pray to You, our Heavenly Father, our best friend. Father, we just want to thank You for allowing us to come here today and to congregate and to praise You, Lord. And we thank You for Your reading of the Lord, of Your Word, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.